We are starting a new series on the Gospel of John. The practice of our church is to work through large portions of Scripture. We believe that's the best way to get a healthy, balanced, biblical diet of what we need to hear from God, that as we move through the Bible systemically, we'll be taught all that we need to learn about life and godliness. And we're starting this new series on the Gospel of John really because we want to give our attention to what Hermann Ritterboss, a theologian and commentator, identifies as the key theme of John or its central message, namely, who is Jesus? Today we're starting with the prologue of John. A prologue is something like a foyer. When you walk into a new home, you see the foyer, or perhaps our church, you see the narthex. That you see something of the whole, right? You see an indication of what all of the building or the home will be like. And so it is with John's gospel. In the prologue, we encounter some of John's main ideas and themes that he'll build upon and develop through the rest of his gospel. And with this prologue, we're like with a foyer sometimes, it's tempting to spend a good deal of time here. But of course, the purpose of a foyer is to move you into the home. So we'll simply spend 2 weeks on the first 18 verses of John. Now, as we move through the first portion, especially John verses 1 through 13 today, as we move through that first portion, what you'll begin to see is that the beginning of the prologue speaks about Jesus as the Word in the beginning. And then next week, we'll take up verses 14 through 18, and we'll look at how John speaks about Jesus as the Word in the flesh. Now, prior to picking up with John, I want to read for you a few verses from the beginning of the Bible, in fact, the very first page of the Bible. And I'm doing so, reading this Old Testament portion, because you'll see how John echoes these verses and takes up some of the language and teaching of Genesis into his teaching about the beginnings of Jesus and his ministry. All right, with that said, now, we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And now our New Testament reading, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and to his own people, they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes before me, who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. So today we want to look first at John's method and then his message. First then his method. If you were to write an account of Jesus Christ, a gospel, we have four in the New Testament, how would you start? How would you begin the gospel? Well, Matthew starts with Jesus' genealogy, probably not something any of you picked, right? He starts with Jesus' genealogy because the genealogy explains how Jesus is tied to Israel's history. In fact, how Jesus is the culmination of Israel's history, how he is the true Israelite. Luke starts by speaking about his charter, that he was set about to write an orderly account for someone who's commissioned him to write an historic account of the gospel. John starts in a magisterial way with this prologue, which is epic, and it points out the significance of Jesus. John is trying to capture the attention of his audience and to convey something about the importance and therefore the attention that his subject deserves. Now, John, our author, as a young man, he was set on a career path working with his brother for his father's small business, that of a fishing business. It was apparently a lucrative business as they had several employees. But his plan for life was interrupted as he met Jesus. And then as he became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the true King of Israel, the one who would restore Israel's fortunes. And then as he began to follow Jesus even more, he became convinced that Jesus was much more than that. Indeed, that he was the Savior of all the world. The one who on God's behalf would restore God's kingdom over the entirety of the world, who would put everything right, not just for Israel. Now, John is one of Jesus' earliest followers, one of the leaders Jesus commissioned for his church, was an apostle. He'd seen, as he writes now, an aged man, other apostles and followers of Jesus who were killed, martyred for their faith, for their convictions in Jesus. And John writes now as an aged man, he's writing to a Greek audience, as he's seeing Christianity spread far beyond what might have initially been imagined. He's writing to a Greek audience to tell them of these significant things that changed the course of his life, that he's been witness to, and he believes, in fact, are the pivotal events that have changed the whole course of human history. And he begins by telling us that Jesus is the Logos, or the Word, as it's translated in our English translations. We see from verses 17 and 18 that when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos, he's actually speaking about Jesus, that this is a title or a way of referencing Jesus. The first question then we have is, what does John mean when he says Jesus is the Logos, or in the beginning was the Word? John's actually adapting and using a concept that was common to people in his time. It's a concept that was developed in various ways in Greek religious circles and also in philosophical schools. And the idea at that time was that the Logos, which is translated word here, the Logos stands for the essence of reality. It stands for rationality, not just truth, but truth as it's discerned or comprehended. The idea was that the Logos was separate or apart, distinctive from the world, but that it was the way we were to understand the world, what made sense of the world, the principle that illuminated all things. And this idea of Logos, some people identified as God, even as some today might identify truth and reality as God. Now, this concept that was common in John's day in philosophical and religious schools, John makes use, he adapts this concept and explains Jesus is the Logos. That's how he begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now, why would John use this concept that was common to his day in order to explain the gospel of Jesus. I think he's doing what Paul did in Acts. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in the Areopagus in Athens. He sees again the Greek religious systems and the philosophical systems. He's going through their places of worship, and he observes there's an altar to an unknown God. And he explains, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And he begins to speak about the faith that he has, that the one true God made heavens and the earth, that he's not far from us. Instead, he's near to us. He begins to speak about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. John's doing the same thing. He's taking something that was a part of the culture that was common to his area, and he's adapting it and using it to communicate his message. Now, before we look at his message, one more note about his methodology. I think what John's doing is the same thing that Jesus was doing. This passage is all about God disclosing himself, making himself known, revealing himself, communicating through Jesus. How does he do that? Well, in the incarnation, we see God enter into the human story. We see him speak about and relate to us himself in a way that's most natural to us and that we can understand. And of course, it's this incarnational model. We might also call it the apostolic model or a missional model that John is embodying here. He's doing what Jesus did. He's assuming the norms, the language, the culture, the idioms, the ideas of his area. And then he's using those things to communicate the truth. Of course, if you've been around our church, you know that's what we want to be and to do. We want to be normal people like this area, like people you'd find in this area, but people who have real convictions about who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. And we want to communicate in ordinary and natural ways, and this is how the gospel goes forth. Okay, enough about John's methodology. I hope we can you've seen that and we've drawn some attention to it. Really, what we want to focus on is what John says, the message that he conveys using this methodology. What does he mean when he says, in the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning was Logos? And by the way, our translation here, Word, F.F. Bruce, he notes, it's a very inadequate translation just to supply the term Word, right? But it's hard to find a less inadequate one. And it's because we're far removed from the culture and time and this comprehension of Logos. But anyway, when John uses this term, in the beginning was the Logos or the Word, what's he trying to say? I think his main point is to convey the significance of what's happened in Jesus and to say that Jesus is himself divine, that Jesus is God. Notice he echoes the phrase from the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, right? John is saying in a magisterial way now that he wants to tell us not just about the beginning of the gospel. That's how Mark starts, echoing also Genesis 1. This is the beginning or the genesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But John expands it even beyond that. He says he wants to tell us about the beginning. Of course, there he posits that Jesus had no beginning, that he never began to be, that he's preexistent, that he's eternal. In the beginning was Jesus, or was the Logos, or was God. This Jesus is in some way distinctive from God, as he's speaking about here, God the Father. And yet he is God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There are 9 times in the New Testament where the Bible attributes that Jesus is God, where it says explicitly that he is divine. In this passage, we find 2, verse 1 and verse 18, where John makes clear what he wants to convey. He's using this idea, Logos, to get our attention, to show us the significance of Jesus. He starts off by saying that prior to the beginning of anything that is created was Jesus. That he's the essence with the Father. He is God of the world. And therefore, he is the creator. All things were made through him. And without him, there was not anything that was made. We hear in this passage what we heard in other passages, like 1 Corinthians chapter 8 or Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus, being fully divine, is the one who made all things.
our theological constitution as a church, the Westminster Confession of Faith, when it argues for Jesus' divinity, it uses several categories: names, attributes, works, and worship. It says, first off, that Jesus is named God, as he is in this passage. It also says that his works are only the works that God could do. And we have an excellent example here. Jesus is said to be the one who creates. Not only does he have these works, he has attributes that only God has. For instance, here, his preexistence, that he is eternal. That's what we believe, that Jesus, fully divine, never began to be. Like he says later in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, even I am, invoking the divine name Yahweh of God, given in Exodus 3 in the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus, having these divine names and works and attributes, is to receive divine recognition. He's to be worshipped and prayed to and praised, as he will be in the end of this gospel. But we're told that Jesus, as the Logos or as the Word, he is preexistent, he is fully God, he is the creator of all that exists, and what's more, he is the giver of life and light. Quite amazing, isn't it? Jesus is the source, as fully God, fully divine, Jesus is the source of all life and truth, what John will roughly mean by light. He'll develop each of these themes, that Jesus is true life, that in him only we have true life, that in him is the light of the world, that in him is the truth about the way things are. Jesus is the source not only of the world, but of its life and truth. In short, John's trying to get the attention of his audience and say that this Jesus demands your attention. He is fully God. He's what you've been looking for. If you're searching for something, this is it. He's what your concepts of Logos, in a shadowy way, point toward. He is very God of very God, as Christians have always confessed. Now, saying that he is the creator and the one true God helps us to understand Jesus' mission as well. John explains that Jesus is light or truth, that he's shining forth with God's truth. And yet, this world is full of shadow and darkness. Of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the Bible tells the story of man's plight, of man's fall, of being alienated from God, of now being overshadowed with darkness and sin and error and the shame that is a part of each of us. We hear, though, that not only has Jesus been the creator, he's also the one that brings new creation. That's what John's getting at. Even though there's darkness, Jesus, as the light, shines into the darkness. And then now, verse 9, he is the true light which enlightens everyone and is coming into the world. Even though he made the world didn't recognize him. And yet, now, his light is penetrating the darkness, coming into the world, and people are beginning to recognize him and receive him. John is pointing out that the Creator has entered creation in the person of Jesus. And what's more, now through this Jesus, God is bringing about renewal. Where previously there was death, he's bringing about life. Where previously there was darkness, he's bringing about light. Where previously it was old and broken and bent, now all things are being made new through this mission of Jesus. And that's the good news. That's the gospel that John will explain. He explains that even though the world is darkened, that people didn't recognize Jesus, that now God is bringing about new life, new spiritual life through him. People are able to receive Jesus, to believe in his name, and as they do so, they are made new, or they are reborn, as it were. They start life in a new way. They're right with God, and they become God's children. Not, of course, physically, there's no physical change, as it were, that you see under a microscope. But instead, this is not of the will of man or of flesh and blood. Instead, it's spiritual renewal and rebirth, the very thing that the world needs. John begins his gospel with this prologue in the most grand and sweeping way available to him. He begins the same way the Bible begins, showing that Jesus is the creator, that he's fully God, and that he's the one that brings renewal or new creation to the world. He's hoping, using the language and ideas of his audience, that he'll get a fresh hearing, that they'll give attention to this gospel that he's about, the good news that he's about to explain about Jesus, that they, his audience, that you, his audience, might consider just who is this Jesus. And in starting this way, he's wanting to make sure that we appreciate the significance of these things he's going to tell us about Jesus. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes, he says this, "If Christianity is false, it's of no importance. But if Christianity is true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is of moderate importance." I think that many in our day and time and place make exactly the mistake C.S. Lewis and here actually John are trying to help us to avoid making. It's common to think of Jesus as moderately important. Many of you perhaps think that it's good to be in church, if nothing else, even if we don't believe it, just for our kids, that they can have some of the good teaching that Jesus gives, how to be a moral person, and so on and so forth. But you see, if these things about Jesus that Christians have always believed are false, if Jesus is not really the pre-existent, eternal, fully divine being that the Bible describes him as, if he's not really the creator, the one that made all things, and the one from whom all things exist, then what we're doing in bringing our kids to church is giving them the mistaken answers on math flashcards, right? It's feeding them false information. And this false information is dangerous to them, because if they come to church, they will learn to give their lives, to give their minds, to give their money, to give their spare time and their best energy to the worship of Jesus. And of course, if his identity is not divine and therefore to be worshipped and followed, that is a dangerous idea that's worse than of no importance. It's dangerous to people. But if these things that John begins to describe about Jesus, if they really are true, of course, and it's not just our children, it's all of us who need to recognize the infinite importance about Jesus. That he was in the beginning, that he was the creator, that he exists now as the king, and that he's making all things new. It's these very ideas that John is hoping that we'll give our attention to. Who is this Jesus? He wants us to be able to recognize the significance of that question and the answer we provide. And therefore, he starts his gospel in the most arresting way possible. Jesus as the Logos. He was in the beginning with God. Indeed, he is God, what Christians believe. Will you stand with me? We'll pray to this Jesus together. We begin our worship service today, our God, by asking you to enlighten our eyes, to enlarge our hearts, that we might perceive the truth about Jesus. We look forward to hearing John's account of Jesus' life and ministry. We look forward to seeing his signs and his self-disclosing statements. Until then, even as we've just begun the prologue, God, would you help us to appreciate the truth about Jesus? We pray this together, trusting that you will do so. Amen.